This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's 4 minutes after the hour. It's Thursday, July 1st. Good morning, buenos dias, and welcome to Morning Air on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you once again on this feast of St. Junipero Serra, the Franciscan founder of 21 missions in California. We begin the month of July, which is traditionally the month of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thursday is also the day in which we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist by Jesus the Lord at the Last Supper. It's now been more than a week since the collapse of the condo building in Surfside, Florida, as we continue to pray for the search efforts and all the families involved. Yesterday, on Wednesday, six more bodies were found in the rubble of the collapsed Florida condo tower, raising that death toll in this disaster to 18 people, with 145 still missing. On a lighter note, our congratulations to our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, known as the baseball priest. His alma mater, Mississippi State, won their first ever college baseball World Series national championship in Omaha last night, one hitting Vanderbilt 9-0. Father Burke, your prayers for your Bulldogs were indeed answered. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Raffaella Castagnini, who has a powerful testimony of being a mom of a non-typical kid. A little bit later this hour, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, will discuss how we can better highlight the importance of the Holy Eucharist to the youth, especially college students. And Eric Schuyler, the national director of the Pro-Life Action League, will share some stories of women that decided not to get an abortion and chose life, as well as we'll talk about some pro-life movies that we can watch this summer. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. And we start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, when we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single day when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. Jesus the Lord said, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday when he instituted the Holy Eucharist. It's the biblical basis for our devotion to the precious blood of Jesus, traditionally celebrated here in the month of July. Christ's precious blood was poured out for us on the cross, shed for the many for the remission of sins. When we venerate Christ's precious blood, we are worshiping the one true God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. If you'd like to be a part of the show, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. 1-800-799-4949. Now, did you know that women are often encouraged to abort their child if their child has a problem? Everything from Down syndrome to spina bifida to trisomy 18, women are told that their child is incompatible with life so many times, or they're given other very dire scenarios. Our next guest, Rafaela Castagnini, is going to talk to us about her experience and what it's like to be a mom of a non-typical kid. Rafaela is the mother of 11-year-old Maristella, who has trisomy 18, and Carmela, who's 13. She and her husband, Tom, homeschool their kids and live in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in suburban Detroit. Good morning, Rafaela. Welcome to Morning Air. It's a joy to be with you.
Good morning, John. Thank you for having me.
Rafaela, take us back to when you were pregnant with your daughter, Maristella. Did you find out before she was born that she had a disability?
Actually, 11 years ago, really these days, we did had, they gave us a 1 in 4 chances that Maristella might have had trisomy 18. And because I was in my late 30s, I had some specific blood tests done and early ultrasounds. And the combination of the two of them gave us a higher chance that Maristella had trisomy 18. However, we chose not to do the amniocentesis, to have what they call the certain diagnosis, that is never certain. But we knew that we were not done anything different for with our pregnancy, so we chose not to have that, and we just went on, and we went from there.
What was it like when you received the diagnosis? Do you remember your emotions, your thoughts at the time, both you and your husband?
We were shocked and devastated, mostly because, not because we would have had a child with special needs, but because the only scenarios that they were going to give us was that either Maristella would have died in the womb before birth, or that she would have died shortly after birth, or certainly she would have died in the first year of her life, because 90% of the children with trisomy 18 unfortunately pass away in the first year. So it was devastating for my parents to start planning for a funeral and you didn't have a child yet.
Oftentimes, doctors paint a very dire picture of trisomy 18. They oftentimes recommend terminating the pregnancy. They recommend an abortion. After Maristella was born, what kind of help did she need?
Yeah, sadly, we were offered abortion twice, despite the fact that we told them that we are Catholic and we are very pro-life and we do not believe that abortion is the solution. We were happy not to actually have a full diagnosis with the amniocentesis, because when Maristella was born, she actually needed immediate respiratory support. And oftentimes, when the doctor has almost a certainty that the child has trisomy 18, they are not even offer oxygen, intubation, or any life saving medical treatment that are needed immediately right away. So, yeah, she was intubated and she was sent in ICU, NICU, in which she stayed for about 6 months.
Tell me, for folks who are not familiar, they may have heard of it, but they don't really know what are some of the symptoms of trisomy 18. Can you talk to us a little bit about the symptoms of trisomy 18?
The majority of children with trisomy 18, about 90%, usually has a heart defect. That can be from a mild to a very severe heart defect. And more often, their lungs are underdeveloped, even if they are born at a typical gestational age. And so when they are born, they need immediate respiratory support. They can go from a mild support with an oxygen cannula to be intubated and put on a ventilator to be helped breathing. And Maristella needed to be intubated at the time.
How did she react in those first important months, especially when you consider the dire statistics that 90% of the babies with trisomy 18 don't make it through that first year?
It's astounding that Marisola loved her dad singing. Of all the things that were happening at that time, my husband loved to sing to our daughter when he was in NICU, and her overall vitals were always much better when dad was around singing than when he was not. She certainly went through, she had a lot of medical needs, especially because we find out that her heart condition was much worse than we were expecting. And sadly, we find out that when we had the final diagnosis through genetic testing that Marisela had what's called full trisomy 18, the doctor were no longer willing to cooperate and gave her full support or full medical needs that she needed at the time.
I'd like to invite our listeners. We're talking with Rafaela Castagnini, the mother of a daughter with trisomy 18. If you have questions for Rafaela about this issue, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you've ever been pressured into trying to get an abortion by doctors because the pregnancy doesn't appear to be normal, call us and share with us here on the air. Rafaela, how cooperative was the medical staff in the hospital during this period early on?
As I mentioned, we weren't on the path for a heart surgery before we knew about the diagnosis of Marisela with trisomy 18. And when we got the results back of the trisomy 18, then the whole attitude of the medical team changed. And we were pressured into taking Marisela home. And as they said, enjoy until you have it. But basically, they were no longer interested to do the life-saving heart surgery that she needed. But neither my husband nor I took that. And we didn't take a no. And I have to give credit to my husband that he did fight the ethics committee that decided Marisela was not a candidate for surgery just based on the fact that she has special needs, not based on any other medical fact. And he took it all the way to the president of the hospital to actually make the heart surgery happen, because from my perspective, she was not anywhere different than our older son. And if he needed heart surgery, we would have done anything possible to try to save his life and not just let him go. So we gave Marisol the same chance that we would have gave Carmelo. And after battling, we were actually able to, after 3 months, to have open heart surgery for Marisol that was very successful. And one of the things, she's still here with us today. Without that surgery, she would have certainly died in a few months period.
A tremendous, tremendous blessing that she's still with us. And she is really, in yes. many ways, a miracle baby, the fact that 11 years later, she's still with us.
Yes, we certainly call her a miracle baby.
Rafaela, one of the things that doctors will say when they try to pressure women to abort is, think of what this will do to your family. In many ways, it's kind of a scare tactic. Realistically speaking, from your perspective, what has choosing life done for your family? What has this done for your family?
Marisela has been a blessing to all of us. They told us that it would have destroyed our marriage, that her sibling would have been angry toward the fact of having a child with special needs that needed so much attention, and it's exactly the opposite. I can say that we are all better people today because of Marisela. She is a very joyful child, and she certainly brought heaven on earth, and we are just... We feel blessed. Yes, the road was like being on a roller coaster from the medical perspective, but our family has certainly gained with Marisela, and we have not missed anything.
Rafaela, how important has your Catholic faith been in dealing with this entire situation with Marisela?
Certainly critical. It was we hang on it, and our prayer life has blossomed since she was born. She certainly took us closer to God. I had to say that I was probably one of those lukewarm Catholic Italians that now has really come closer to Jesus because of Marisela. And our faith takes us through daily decision, big decision. We always ask for God's help to choose what's the best next step to do for Marisela's needs.
Less than a minute, a final thought, a word for any mom that's listening, that's being told by her doctor to consider abortion.
In the last 11 years, I have not met one single parent that have regretted to take their children up to the moment of birth, to enjoy with them, even if it is just for a few minutes, or even those that passed in the womb. The mom has never regretted to make that choice. Unfortunately, I met many moms that have regretted to have had an abortion or to not have even given the chance to their children to get the medical support that is available nowadays. So God will reward you, and trust in God. Enjoy your pregnancy too.
Well, thank you so much, Rafaela, for sharing your beautiful and powerful story. All the best, many blessings to Marisela, and thanks for being with us here on Morning Air.
Thank you, John.
We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll have my conversation with Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, who spoke to us about the importance of the Holy Eucharist to the youth, especially college students. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Support for Relevant Radio is provided by the University of Mary. Monsignor James Shea is the president of the University of Mary. Come to Mary.life.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Morning Air rolls on. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up here this half hour on Morning Air, Eric Scheidler, the national director of the Pro-Life Action League, will share some stories of women that decided not to get an abortion and chose life. He'll also have some pretty good suggestions about pro-life movies to watch this summer. Now, as Catholics, we believe in the Holy Eucharist and who is present in the Blessed Sacrament. We say who is present because the Holy Eucharist contains the body and blood, the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This has been the clear teaching of the Church since the earliest times, but in recent years, some Catholics don't believe in the true presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. What can we do to inspire and educate our young people, especially college students, about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? And now joining us to discuss the important issue of the Eucharist for the youth of America is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Monsignor Shea, welcome back to Morning Air. Always great to be with you once again.
It's great to be with you too, John. Thanks for having me today.
Well, Monsignor, this is the issue of issues, as far as I'm concerned, in our faith, in our church. The Holy Eucharist is the doctrine that is most easily provable in Scripture, tradition, and history, the most important one. Can you give us a brief explanation of this clear teaching of the Church on the Holy Eucharist?
Well, you're right, John, that this stands at the very center of our faith, this question of the Eucharist. If you open up the pages of the Catechism, you find right there that this is the sacrament which fulfills and completes Christian initiation. It's the sacrament which the Second Vatican Council says is the source and summit of our faith. And along the lines of which we're talking about today regarding the real presence, we believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That he's really present, he's truly present, and he's substantially present. From a theological point of view, through the years, this has been called transubstantiation, Catholics' belief in the real presence, meaning that in the words of consecration that happen at the center point of Holy Mass, what happens is that the elements, the gifts of bread and wine, are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus at the words of the priest, which really are the words of Jesus, which he left us in the institution of the Eucharist on the night before he died. And so in transubstantiation would hold that though The accidents, the bread and wine look and feel and smell like, stay the same. The substance of them changes. Truly, the essence, the reality of the bread and wine are no longer present. It's no longer bread and wine. It actually is the body and blood of Jesus, our Savior.
How are you educating college students at the University of Mary about this truth, the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist?
Well, so John, I think it's important for us to remember that all around us, the strength of this belief has been in decline, which is very alarming for all of us who love the faith, who love the church. You know, when polls are done of Catholics, even of practicing Catholics, we see that belief in the real presence of Jesus and the true teaching of the church around the sacrament is on decline. And that's concern for all of us. As a Catholic college president, that's concern especially for me as I think about the faith of those young people who are entrusted to my care. And as I think about it, it's not simply a matter of making sure that the teaching is clearly articulated. It's a question that because of the rapid secularization of our culture, because of the way that that materialism has taken hold of the minds and the imaginations of all of us, because there's a constant barrage of sensory experience which comes to us and which dazzles us, we've lost a sacramental vision of the world. So it's one thing, and we've got to do it, to articulate as clearly as possible the truth of the faith. But second of all, we need to engender in young people, especially this tender college age, when people are coming of age, when they're determining what their lives really are about, it's important to engender in them a sacramental vision of the world, to be able to see that the whole world, in a certain sense, and I want to use this word carefully, is haunted by God. That God is the creator of all things, that he holds us in existence, and that constantly in the things that are visible to us, he's hiding tokens, he's hiding signs of his presence. The whole world is shot through with a sacramental vision, and the pinnacle of that is the Eucharist. So I'm very excited about the bishop. You know, you said the bishops are talking about the Eucharist today. It's not just that they're talking about who can receive communion. That is a topic. They're also talking about this initiative which Bishop Andrew Cousins, the auxiliary of St. Paul in Minneapolis, has been talking about recently as in his role as chair of the Evangelization Committee. They're talking about Eucharistic revival, that what we need is a good old-fashioned revival around the question of the Eucharist. We need to light a fire so that people, especially our young people, can come to see more clearly the powerful mystery, the great belief, the extraordinary transformative power of belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so I'm all in on that. We're going to focus on Eucharistic revival here on our campus.
It sounds fantastic. I think a Eucharistic revival is so much needed in this day and age. We hear these polls that seem kind of alarming with a large majority of Catholics in our country that don't believe in the real presence. But fortunately, our listeners here on Relevant Radio, I think it's just the opposite. The vast majority truly do believe in the real presence. How can we connect with the young people in terms of going after their reason so that we can explain to them from a reasonable perspective the biblical evidence from Scripture, from John 6, very strong evidence from the writings of the early church fathers, the Eucharistic miracles, or the argument for the true presence is so convincing. I believe that even for young people, if they just knew the evidence.
Well, so I remember I believed in the Eucharist all my life, and when I received my first Holy Communion, it was a tremendous moment for me. But we just recently had Scott Hahn here on our campus at the university, and he gave an amazing address, and it reminded me of when I first watched the tape of his conversion story. Gosh, John, I must have been a sophomore or a junior in high school at that time. And he did this amazing exegesis, this analysis of the sixth chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus tells the crowds, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have life within you. And Scott Hahn noted, and I'll never forget this in all my life because it was so potent and transformative to my reason. He said, notice that right after that, a whole bunch of people left Jesus and said, this saying is too hard. We can't do this. And then Jesus, you would expect, would turn to his disciples and say, hey, everybody, I was just talking symbolically. I don't know why they took me at my word. I was saying that my flesh would be a symbol. I was saying that my blood would remind you of me. That the wine would be my blood in as a reminder. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to them and sort of backpedal. Instead, he doubles down. He turns to his apostles. He turns to his closest followers, and he says, will you leave me too? And St. Peter says, Lord, where would we go? This is hard to understand. Now, I'm ad-libbing the way that Scott Hahn does. This is difficult for us to accept. This is a hard saying. But where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And so when we're talking, if we're talking about biblical evidence, the intent of Jesus in the teaching of the Eucharist couldn't be any clearer. And then it's clear, not just in that respect, in Scripture. Of course, St. Paul has a lot to say about the Eucharist as well. And then when we look at the teachings of the early church fathers, we realize that the church has always understood this. In other words, it's not simply that it's a teaching that's slowly taken hold or shape over the course of centuries. This is such an important teaching, so central to our faith, that it's present at the very, very, very beginnings. And so we look at the teachings of the Church Fathers, we look at Ignatius of Antioch and Justin Martyr and so many others, and we see that it's just indisputable. The early Church believed in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And we should too, because we hold their faith. Their blood runs through our veins because we follow them in the faith on the footsteps of the great journey to the everlasting kingdom.
We're joined by Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor here on Morning Air. We're talking about the Holy Eucharist and young people. Monsignor, when I first heard and read some of the writings of the early church fathers, I was just blown away that these early church fathers, some of them who knew the apostles, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who knew the apostles, St. John, that these guys truly believed in the true presence. In fact, St. Ignatius of Antioch, in about the year 110, he writes, it's a short quote, I have no taste for corruptible food nor for pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. That doesn't sound like a symbol.
Well, and St. Ignatius of Antioch, when he wrote that, remember, was on his way to Rome to be executed in the Colosseum, you know? And so he was willing to stake his whole life on that claim. That's a person who has a sacramental vision of the world, whose faith is so strong that they believe in it more strongly than the things that they can see all around them, and are willing to put their money where their mouth is, or willing, rather, to lay down their lives for that truth. And that's the kind of Eucharistic fervor, that's the kind of strength of belief which brings about the saints. And so let's start with the Church Fathers, as you did, and then let's trace it down every era of Christian history from the very beginning. And you realize that what makes a saint, or at least what is a common denominator in the life of every single saint in the Catholic Church, is Eucharistic devotion. In every single age, in the early age, in the late the late age of the Fathers, St. Augustine had deep Eucharistic devotion. We think about St. Francis and St. Dominic. We think about St. Thomas Aquinas. We think about saints in the modern era, or St. Catherine of Siena. And then we go into to saints of the modern era as well. And it's a common denominator, the deep devotion to the Eucharist is one of the hallmarks of sanctity. And so if we want to be saints, and we should want that, and I want that for all my students here, and God wants it for all of us, if we want to be saints, then fostering within ourselves, with those entrusted to our care, and with those we love, a deep, vivid devotion to the Eucharist is essential. And this is what the Church teaches about the Eucharist. What's so amazing about it is held within this sacrament is the very object of our faith, Christ Himself. In other words, the whole purpose is right there in the Eucharist.
Monsignor, I was very impressed by Archbishop Fulton Sheen's Hour of Power. He used to spend an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day of his priesthood for 60 years. In fact, I wrote two documentary movies on sports and on life in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Can you talk about how spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament can help our young people to truly understand that Jesus is really and substantially present in the Holy Eucharist?
Well, so I've heard it expressed that being in Eucharistic adoration is like undergoing radiation treatment. In other words, the whole world sort of contaminates us. We have a type of sickness in which we're bedazzled by, in which we're tempted by the images that we see in the world. And as a result, our faith gets off track, and we need to be continually strengthened in that communion with Jesus. Remember that the other name for the Eucharist is communion. When we go up to receive the Eucharist, we say that we're receiving communion. Think about that. What that means is that our souls, our persons, are uniting with and being united with the divine Son of God, who is in the heart of the Trinity, who is in the very life of God. And St. Thomas Aquinas says, as a result, that that's a foretaste of the promise to come. In other words, if we want to be in heaven now just a little bit, we can receive the essence of heaven, which is Jesus, God Himself, by receiving the Blessed Sacrament. But we don't believe that very deeply, even the best of us, because we get distracted. And in the course of our lives, we get worn down by what we can see and taste and hear and smell right in front of us. And so as a result, when we're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, there's a therapy that takes place because we're recentered upon what really matters. Being in Eucharistic adoration is an extended and intensive act of the exercise of faith, because we continually see before us what looks for all the world to be bread, but which we know deep within us to be the divine Son of God, Jesus present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And so being in that state, being there in Eucharistic adoration, allows us continually to exercise and to strengthen our faith. And the muscles of our faith then, of our imaginative vision, of our sacramental vision of the world, grow stronger as a result of that, and it's deeply healing. The other aspect of it, and this is especially important, I think, for young people, if you came to the campus of the University of Mary, if you went to any college campus in America and found young people who are serious about their faith, if you looked and searched and found that small group of young people who are serious about their faith at some big public university, for instance, or if you came here to the University of Mary and you talked to our students, you would find that they have a lot of questions about what their life is all about. And these are questions, and I remind them of this all the time, John, these are questions which they simply cannot find the answer to on their own steam, because they were created for a purpose. Because God placed them here, not by accident, but because He wanted them to fulfill some great commission. He wanted them to do something for Him. And it's a matter then not of making up our lives, but of discovering the meaning of our lives. And that can happen in Eucharistic adoration. And I tell the students that. And so many students have come to me and said, I found my vocation while I was praying in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, because I realized this isn't something that I have to figure out. This is a gift which I have to receive. Now, that's a whole different way of thinking about the world. The Lord himself is waiting for us humbly in every tabernacle in the world, such that when we go into his presence, and especially when we go into his presence in Eucharistic exposition, in adoration, then there we are, exercising our faith, and he tells us, young and old, things about our lives that otherwise we would not be able to know. And that's the essence of prayer, to receive from God the truth about who we are, who he is, what the world and our lives are all about. And so that's what happens in Eucharistic adoration, and it's a profoundly beautiful thing and a great gift for us as Catholics, which we should never neglect or take for granted.
Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air, thanks so much for joining us to talk about the Holy Eucharist and the youth. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Eric Scheidler, the National Director of the Pro-Life Action League, will be with us with some stories of women that decided not to get an abortion and chose life. Don't chase that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air as the show continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour as Morning Air continues on this feast of Saint Junipero Serra, the Franciscan founder of 21 Missions in California. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, do you know someone who has wanted to get an abortion and something happened that changed their mind? The light bulb went off and they decided not to get it. They chose life. Now joining us is Eric Scheidler to share some stories of how his Face the Truth tour has impacted different lives. We'll also talk about his favorite pro-life movies to watch this summer. Eric Scheidler is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League based in Chicago. Eric speaks frequently on pro-life activities, religious liberty, marriage, and the family to audiences across the country and, of course, is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Eric. Great to be with you once again.
Yes, you, John.
Eric, last month we talked about this year's Joe Scheidler Memorial Face the Truth Tour. First question is, how did it go? Can you share with us a little bit about the experience and especially one of the amazing experiences that you had out there on the road?
Yeah, John, it was an amazing tour. We really felt the presence of my father, you know, who, as you know, passed away back in January. He was a stalwart out on these tours, always taking up position at the corner where we were headquartered at any busy intersection where we were showing our signs. And people loved the chance to chat with him and catch up with him each year. And he was just really missed. But we were really doing it in his honor, too. And along the way, we had, you know, some encounters that, you know, would have been just exactly the kind of thing that he wanted these tours to accomplish, the kind of conversations that we're seeking to have out there. There's two in particular I'd like to focus on because I think listeners are going to really appreciate hearing these stories. Early on in our tour, you know, going around Chicagoland and showing the victims of abortion out in the public square, there's a woman who came up to one of our volunteers and told her story. She had had three abortions herself. Her daughter had had two abortions, and she had just found out that her son had paid for an abortion of his own. So she's had three grandchildren aborted and three of her own children aborted. And her purpose, she stopped and joined the tour because she wanted to do reparation. She wanted to make a difference. She wanted to show other women the reality of abortion so they wouldn't make the horrible choice that she did. So here's somebody whose experience with abortion drew her to this tour and then eventually drew her out onto the front lines, joining us and holding our signs. On the flip side of that was another woman that we met on our very last day of the tour. She came up to talk to us at our corner in Aurora, Illinois, and her story was that 5 years before, she had just found out that she was pregnant. She had gotten an ultrasound and found out she was 12 weeks pregnant, and so she knew, you know, the development of the baby. And she was just praying for a sign from God, because the father of the child was pushing for her to get an abortion. And she thought she had no choice. She was praying to God for a sign, and she came up to a gas pump. And somebody had put a pro-life flyer, might have been one of our flyers even, onto the gas pump at this random gas station she went to. On this flyer was a picture of an abortion at 12 weeks, the exact gestation she just learned of her fetus was, her child. And that was her sign. And then 5 years later, she stopped to tell us this story. And in the backseat of her car was her son, Calvin, 5 years old, just sitting away munching on his bag of Cheetos. As she told the story, she broke down in tears and she thanked us from the bottom of her heart for being out there in the public square. And she got information from us for how she can get involved and be a part of sharing her story on the more positive side of this. So we got to hear two stories from the side of a woman who deeply regretted her abortions and was acting to try to undo some of that damage or prevent it from happening, and another woman who chose life because she saw one of these pictures in the public square. And it just was so moving to get to see both sides of how these pro-life activities can, you know, make a difference to people.
Absolutely amazing and providential. There's no accidents with our Lord. It was not an accident that flyer was at that exact moment for this woman, if this mom of her now 5-year old boy to find, which set the stage for her to choose life. What about the other lady?
Yeah,
I started to say the other lady. What caused her to change her mind?
She just experienced the suffering of it. She looked into her own heart and she saw that the abortions that she'd had and her grandchildren just wounded her. She came to her senses, and this often happens. Sometimes it takes years and years and years. You know, maybe it wasn't until her daughter had an abortion that the scales came off of her eyes. But just think, we'd have never heard any of those stories if we weren't there. And, you know, in the case of the woman who chose life, we might have never heard about that. And I want listeners to be encouraged that when they go out with 40 Days for Life and they pray, they may not see anything happen that day. It might be 5 years before someone pulls up to a future 40 Days for Life and says, hey, here's my child, because you were here that day.
Absolutely. And these are just a couple of the many, many, I'm sure there's dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of stories when you look back over the years, Eric, of the impact of this Face the Truth tour.
That's right.
Well, Eric, let's talk a little bit about movies. Here we are, summertime. A lot of folks have maybe a little bit of extra time to watch some good movies. Can you share with us your all-time favorite pro-life themed movies?
Sure, I'm going to pick three for you, and they're all very different. The first one is called After Tiller. Now, this is a pro-abortion movie. It's about late-term abortion, and it's lionizing people like Carhartt, who's operating in Maryland right now, Leroy Carhartt, a late-term abortionist, George Tiller, the abortionist who was shot back in 2010, and others. And we went to see this as a staff one day when it was playing in Chicago. And at the end of the film, a woman who was there, this is in Chicago, pretty liberal area, and somebody who was there cried out, abortion providers are heroes at the end of the movie. And my dad, who was there, just belted out, abortion is murder. It was a strange little moment of conflict in the theater. We ended up having a long chat with some of the other people at the theater who were pro-abortion that day. But I always think of my dad when I think of that movie. And it's a really helpful insight for pro-lifers as to why the other side thinks the way they do. And it's challenging and difficult, but important to realize there's not just a bloodthirsty hatred of fetuses going on, but all kinds of mixed up compassion and denial of the truth. And it's a real mix of things that we get an insight of in a film like that. The next film is one that many listeners will probably be familiar with. It's the film Juno, which is not an explicitly pro-life film. In fact, the producers and the writer of it aren't pro-life, but it's a story of a young girl who gets pregnant in high school. And I don't want to spoil it for people, but it's, and also a caveat, there's lots of kind of blue language in this film and shtick and that kind of thing. But it's a very moving and realistic portrayal of, you know, encountering this problem of unplanned pregnancy and what a difference, you know, what can make the difference. And then finally, a more recent film called Arrival, This is a sci-fi film about a linguist who's called to investigate a strange pod that has landed. It seems like an alien ship. And they're trying to communicate with these beings they think are there. And she gets there's some sort of ability to see the past, present, and future all at one time. And without giving too much away, this linguist, Amy Adams plays her, is faced with a tremendous challenge. She is shown what certain choices in her life will mean and the pain that might come with that. And then how she deals with that and the choices she makes, I think, are deliver a really important message for our community and for pro-lifers to think about.
And once again, the three movies, Eric?
That would be After Tiller, a pro-abortion movie about late-term abortion, Juno, a sort of comedy film about a young woman in high school who gets pregnant, and finally Arrival, a sci-fi film that has a really deep message about what we really should value in life.
Eric, all three of these movies are very different, but they all are part of our education for us to understand the issue of abortion, the issue of life.
That's right. And you know, it's important to see in our culture ways that the pro-life message is reverberating. I think we often feel overwhelmed and like no one understands. But then you see movies like Arrival, and I would even point to a more recent Quiet Place, that have sometimes subtly and sometimes more explicitly a very pro-life message.
And if I may throw in a plug for my own movie, the 40 film documentary, which has your dad, Joe Shidler, and your mom, and in it, and many of some of the biggest names in the pro-life movement. That movie came out in 2013, and yet it's still relevant today. All the issues that are covered in that movie are still in play today. The only real difference is instead of 55 million unborn children dying through abortion, it's now between 62 and 63 million, Eric.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, it's important for us to take stock from time to time of where we've come. And, you know, as decade by decade goes by, the life movement has to shift and change because people have gotten used to abortion, friends. They've gotten complacent about it. Even many pro-life Catholics just feel like there's nothing we can do. We just kind of have to live with this. But there is so much we can do. And the Pro-Life Action League is there to help you with that, whether it's, you know, recommending, you know, materials you can use to educate yourself or whether it's giving you tools to go out into the public square. We want to enable you to really make a difference and to see that difference happening in the world.
Eric, 30 seconds, a kid-friendly pro-life movie that comes to mind that parents can show with their children.
Well, I think if your kids are a little bit older, I would say The Quiet Place. And I would say watch that movie and then look for the review of it by Bishop Robert Barron, which will really turn you on to the profoundly Catholic themes that run through that film. You know, it's a thriller. It's scary. There's monsters that you see briefly. So younger kids are going to be a little scared. But if they're, you know, in the 11, 12, 13 age, you might consider that this would be a good film for them to see with the family.
Well, Eric, as always, it's great to be with you again, and I love your passion for this movement, the pro-life message, as you continue to promote the culture of life.
Thanks for the opportunity, John, and you know, God bless all the listeners who've been praying for the Pro-Life Action League and the rest of us out here on the front lines in the movement.
Thanks, Eric. Eric Shidler, Executive Director of the Pro-Life Action League, regular contributor here to Morning Air. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is The Story of Two Boys by Joseph Mazzella. It's been said a simple smile can change a person's life. It's been said that a single kind word can spread throughout the whole world and change history. I was thinking of these sayings recently when I remembered a story I'd heard once about two boys. Both of the boys born in the late 1800s. The first boy was the son of a poor cobbler and had contracted smallpox as a child. This left his face scarred and caused him to face teasing from the other boys. He sought solace by dreaming of a career in the church. His first job was as an altar boy, but he was sharply criticized by the priest when he made a mistake during Mass. The boy later abandoned the seminary as a young adult. The second boy was sickly as a child, too, contracting tuberculosis as a baby. He also felt drawn to a career in the church. He, too, had his first experience in church as an altar boy, and as well, he made several mistakes during Mass. The difference was he was forgiven and encouraged to keep trying by the kind-hearted priest there. The first of the boys grew up to become Joseph Stalin, the dictator of the Soviet Union, who slaughtered untold millions of his own people to maintain his power and control over his country. The second boy grew up to become Bishop Fulton Sheen, who touched millions of lives and brought joy to millions, sharing God's message on life is worth living, which can still be heard on Relevant Radio. This story reminded me of how much power God gives to us to change lives in this world. Every smile we share is important. Every kind word we speak is essential. Every loving act we can do can encircle this entire world. May we always use this power wisely. May we always give every little boy or girl the same love our Heavenly Father gives us. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Coming up next hour, you'll hear my conversation with attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the founder of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, who talked to us about the immigration crisis at the border. And Bishop Edward Scharfenberger of the Diocese of Albany will be with us to talk about the USCCB's teaching on the Holy Eucharist. Much more to come here on Morning Air next hour. Stay with us. This is Relevant Radio and the RelevantRadio.com app.